good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I want to take just a minute here to say thank you to those of you who listen to this program on the internet around the country, or listen to Issues, etc. around the country, or any of our various programs. Take the time to email us. We got an email copy this morning. Actually, it was sent to Pastor John Lekomsky, who was on the Bible study for the beginning of our study here on the Catechism, from a lady who heard him mention a book. She lives in Altoona, Pennsylvania.
Altoona.
And she didn't catch the name of the book. She wants to know. And thanks to the magic of email, bing, 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 there it is. She can send an email, and so she's got her answer. And Pastor Lekomsky was kind enough to pass that along. Had a donation come in this morning from Michigan. Donation come in early this week from Kenmore, Washington.
Wow.
So those folks are accumulating. We're getting more and more people around the country and around the world. It's a very humbling thing to sit here in the studio. This studio that has been here since 1927. There's been a lot of radio made in this studio, but not much of it got to Washington State or Michigan, or for that matter, Australia and some of the other places that we've heard from. So it's exciting, and I want to welcome all of you and thank all of you who are listening to us around the country and around the world. I don't want to put pressure on you.
Well, around the world, you know, among my things that I haven't done yet, I haven't emailed back Maria.
Oh, yeah.
Up with Norway or Sweden something like that. So if you're listening out there, Maria, good morning or good afternoon or good evening, whatever it is at Norway, Sweden time.
It is amazing. So how did your boys do in the in the Missouri State Lutheran basketball tournament?
They did great. They did great. We took consolation.
Okay.
And it was the end of my eighth grade basketball coaching.
That's what they all say.
Yeah, I said that in 1986.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I said, well, I'm gone for 5 years now at least. Watch my kids
grow up.
I had a great time. Boy, those tournaments bring people together, as we were talking about off the air, and help people get to know each other. And both our boys and our girls got to go.
Oh.
And so to see everybody cheering for one another and making friendships, that's what it's about.
We're going to be talking about the Fifth Commandment here today, and we need to do a proper introduction for our guest. Pastor John Schmidtke is pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church up in St. Louis. And a regular contributor to our Bible study program here. I've been asking other pastors this question: is it more fun or less fun to set the Bible aside, so to speak, I mean the actual Bible book, and go into the catechism here or a teaching resource on the Bible?
My personal preference is I like staying with the Bible.
Yeah.
Yeah, I like getting deep
so
into
text.
You just
got to kind of accommodate us today, is that?
Yeah, right? I guess that's sort of it. I mean, it's a joy to be here, but if you ask what I prefer, that's what I prefer.
Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here on a live Bible study program, 505-7850, toll free, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
We ask this day, Lord, that you would once again send your Spirit to lead us and guide us to the truths that you would have us know from your word, that through your word we would understand your character better and your amazing love for us and the great gifts that you've given us in our lives and all the things that you've given to us in our lives. Also those things that you've provided through science and other avenues to preserve our lives and to heal us when we're sick and to strengthen our lives. We pray this day that we would come away from this Bible study valuing life even more, not just our own life, but the lives of people around us. And as we value life, though we ask for this one clarity, Lord, and that is that our valuing of our own lives and life around us physically in this temporal life would not get in the way of looking forward with eagerness to our eternal life. To that end, lead us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. The fifth commandment, as it appears in my catechism, is you shall not murder. Many people think of the fifth commandment as thou shalt not kill. And I don't know that I heard you mention murdering or killing there in your prayer, but you did a lot of talking about life. So are you trying to turn it upside down? Are you trying to invert the clear command here?
Well, when you go to the commandments, remember God's law first serves as a mirror to us and shows us our sin. We look into God's law, and this particular commandment, actually the fifth commandment, is one when I'm teaching confirmation, and I'm in two confirmation classes right now that I'm teaching. And this is one of those commandments where you ask the kids, and you kind of can trick them, and you say, how many people have sinned against the fifth commandment? And everyone says, no, I haven't killed anyone. And then you get to the stuff later, which talks about if you hate your brother, you're a murderer, and that. One way of coming at the commandments is seeing it, the law, as a mirror, which shows us our sin and then leads us to Christ. And then also, as we are Christ's people, another way of coming at the commandments, having that forgiveness of Jesus, is to understand what is God's intention in this commandment when he says, you shall not kill, you shall not murder. And that is that God values life. God values life. He reserves the right to take it. He's the one who gave it. He reserves the right to take it. But let's not just focus on the front and the end issues. Many times when we go into the fifth commandment, we focus on, you know, the front end issue of dealing with abortion. And that's certainly an important issue. Or we focus on the end of life issue, euthanasia, mercy killing. But we pay far less attention to the middle of life issue.
I need to know whether I need to get an understanding of the term life. If you talk to somebody about life, you know, if you've got a dead plant
right
in your office, you know, the one thing you know is that it's not alive anymore. And when we talk about life, we usually talk about this animated existence in this temporal place.
Mm-hmm.
And then we talk about, we get into scripture and we talk about eternal life. Is that a different kind of life than what we experience here? Is it similar but better? Or is it more or less like you close your eyes in death here, you open your eyes in life there, and it's pretty much just the same
mm-hmm.
without the sin, sort of like what Adam and Eve had?
Right. Well, let's sort that out for a moment. Let's sort out, first of all, physical life. The Bible is very clear about where physical life begins. It begins before birth into this world. It begins at conception. We've got that in Jeremiah, where God says that he knew Jeremiah even before he was born. We have that with David when he notes that sin, his life, he was born sinful from the moment of conception, in which he was a person already then. So life from the physical realm begins in the womb at the moment of conception. That we're clear about.
Even that language is used about Jesus.
Right, exactly. Yeah, yeah. And we've got life, remember, when Elizabeth comes to Mary, how the baby John the Baptist, or I'm not the science person, the baby inside of Elizabeth, John the Baptist, jumps, you know, and is celebrating coming into the presence of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're sure from the Bible is very specific about that life begins at conception. Our spiritual life, we would say, begins at baptism. That's the beginning where God calls us into his family and gives us a second birth, like Jesus said to Nicodemus, you need to be born a second time. You're born the first time into sin by your parents. You're born the second time into life at baptism. And we also have to qualify that, though, too, because, and here's where, I mean, sometimes it gets messy in that I know in my ministry kids who never were baptized but have life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, and when we're talking about baptism, when we're talking about faith, we're not really talking about two separate things, in a sense. I mean, baptism is just that physical sensory seal of what God the Holy Spirit has done by faith, of starting that faith in each of us, that gift that he's given us. When we go to the other end of the spectrum, though, when we're defining what is life, we know eternal life, that through faith in Jesus Christ, we live eternally. And I got to correct myself here now, too, as one of the men that I had in confirmation class, adult confirmation, Marvin Holmes at our church, reminded me. Sometimes the scripture speaks about, well, at the end of life, if you believe in Christ, you live, and if you don't, you die. Well, you don't really die. You know, you live on, but you live in condemnation, eternal pain and torment. And so life never ends, in a sense, for anybody. It's just, does that life continue in joy and peace in heaven by faith in Christ Jesus, or in hell if you're not a believer? Now, here's one of the sticky issues. When we get to the end of physical life, and you're asking for definitions now, when does it end? While modern medicine is a great blessing to us, modern medicine has muddled that a little bit. It's tough. I mean, we know when you breathed your last breath and closed your eyes. I got to see one person die in my life, and it was one of the most beautiful experiences, in the sense that this was Pastor Gerhard Schmidt's wife, Jerry Schmidt's pastor, retired pastor here in St. Louis, and I was at the bedside with he and Marilyn, and we sang a hymn. That's what Marilyn wanted to do, and her husband, you know, told her how much he loved her and had a word of prayer, and she closed her eyes, and that was it. It was beautiful. I mean, it was really that transfer into life eternal of her soul, even though her body lay in the hospital room. But when you get into talking about, well, has life ended when someone is being held alive still by a machine? That's a tough one. That's a tough one. The Bible doesn't speak decisively about it, from what I can see. My experience of what I've seen tells me different things, because I've experienced people who were on only being, quote, held alive according to machines, who came back, as it were. I've also experienced where people were alive by machines, and that person had a living will. Actually, they were considering life by machine, and they were on for a moment, and then they didn't have a living will, excuse me, and the family came together, and they made a decision. After much prayer, they didn't take life lightly. That's the key. And after much prayer, they came to the conclusion that it was the will of the individual, but more importantly, they believed it was the will of God for that person to pass into eternal life. And at that moment, I kind of sensed, because it was a few weeks in the instance I'm thinking of, I think they may have started to pass even before that actual decisive moment. That's just my gut. So, you know, we're back where we usually always come to on Fifth Commandment: beginning and end. I'd like to go, though, right now to the what does this mean? Because that's going to take us to, I think, what is the part that's messy and sticky and not talked about, but this so important. Why don't you take what does this mean?
Here's the explanation to the commandment. We should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and support him in every physical need.
Okay, we do good on the first one. First part, we should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body. Fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Murder is sin. That's an easy one. Hurting our neighbor, sin.
Hurting or harm him in his body.
In his body. We're speaking physically, and we're also speaking emotionally.
Hurting somebody's feelings is a violation of the fifth commandment?
What we're talking about, hurting someone's feelings, when you say that, it sounds so light. How about this? Having no regard for another person's feelings. Because that kind of expands it more. I mean,
in other words, you can do, we're not talking about sticks and stones so much here, but you can do emotional damage.
Sure you can.
As well as physical damage.
Yeah, when you attack somebody, you know, these commandments are tied so close together. I mean, you could tie, in that sense, you can tie eighth commandment, which you haven't gotten to yet, bearing false testimony, lying, talking about people. You can tie that very close to the physical because the outgrowth to both. And even that Bible passage takes us to, well, I've never committed the fifth commandment, 1 John 3:15, anyone who hates his brother, hates, wishing for evil to come upon them, out of control, passion against, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. What is your responsibility to your brother?
The news has been covering the trial of this quote-unquote terrorist who was alleged to be involved with the 9/11 airplane building destruction.
Mm-hmm.
And families are permitted apparently to watch this proceeding by closed circuit television. Families who lost members in those buildings. And it's easy for me to say, well, now you shouldn't hate this man.
Yeah.
But deep inside, I have a question that is, how can you help but hate this man? If you lost your mother or your husband or your sister in one of those buildings, the man is apparently unrepentant.
Yeah.
How can you help but hate this man?
Well, you've opened up now a couple more levels of the fifth commandment. One level is, is it okay if this man gets executed? Capital punishment.
We've got a number of people who've been interviewed, and they're very much in favor of that. I didn't hear anybody say it this way, but you get the impression they were praying for.
Remember capital punishment. We get some clear insight from capital punishment in Romans 13:4. Which says, he, the government, is God's servant to do you good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Kind of as a reminder here, capital punishment is not fifth commandment sin. Because it's being executed by the government. God is bringing it to light as punishment for sin via the government. And via an entire process, you know, in our country, someone is arrested. They then are indicted on a charge. There's a trial. If they're determined guilty, there's a sentencing, and there's a whole lot of appeals all the way through. But even before it happens, they know up front, that if by the way of the law, the laws of the land, and you kind of touched on this probably yesterday with fourth commandment issue of honor and respect for those who God has placed over you, including the government, that if the law of the land has determined that this punishment is for this offense against the law, that support, I mean, God supports that. Well, not just God supports that. God authorizes government, although he's neither Democrat nor Republican.
I can see that we're just going to run out of time here today.
Yeah.
Let me ask you this. Because I heard somebody say this here the other day. If it's wrong for me to kill you, then it's wrong for the state to kill you. The way it was said was, how can we teach people to respect life and other people if the government has the authority to take the lives of people?
The government is bringing punishment through it. And if we don't want to have that as a punishment in our society, God does not mandate that either, that we have to have capital punishment. Then there's a process of government by which we change that law. I mean, for, what was it, about 20 years ago, wasn't it, that capital punishment, there wasn't much capital punishment at all. It got outlawed for a while. I think it was early in my life, 20, 30 years ago. And then it returned. It's different when I'm taking the law into my own hands. I don't have that right. I'm not the government.
I'm not here to argue that the government doesn't have that right. But what do you say to the person, committed Christian person,
right,
who says, it is just inconceivable to me, I cannot follow it through logically, that you can teach thou shalt not kill and then teach that it's okay for the government to kill? They just can't follow that. It's sure, I understand the government has authority to do what it does, and I don't think the government should have the authority to permit abortion either, but it does, and therefore we live with it.
Right.
But it's theologically, philosophically wrong and inconsistent at the very least to teach that murder is wrong, but that capital punishment is permitted.
Well, it's not theologically wrong. Romans 13. You know, unless you're setting aside Romans 13, it's not theologically wrong.
Which says the sword, the government does not bear the sword for nothing.
Right. It's logically wrong to my mind, but in the end, I've got to submit to the word of God of Romans 13. Let's pull back, though, to...
Well, let me ask you one more question, because we've got about 30 seconds,
okay,
and then you can run as far as you want on the other side of the break. So in this country, we have the United States government, various state governments elected by the people. In Iraq, you can say what you want about dictators, but they had Saddam Hussein.
Right.
Who is arguing in his own trial now that those 180 Kurds that he executed as the head of state.
Yeah.
And therefore, as the government, apparently he was well within the same bounds as the ones you're describing. What's the difference?
Well, the difference is, what was he executing them on the basis of?
Well, he said that they were against him. They were against the government.
They were against him. They were against his pleasure versus law that's been set and in place. In the dictatorship, it's person-focused. And there's something different than what we have in the United States.
You're listening to the Bible Study. Isn't this a sticky problem?
Oh, it's really sticky.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
The Bach Society of St. Louis presents the musical highlight of their 65th season with a performance of Johann Sebastian Bach's towering choral masterpiece, The Mass in B Minor. One of the greatest artistic achievements of Western civilization, The Mass plumbs the depths of musical and spiritual experience for performers and audience alike. Experience Bach's B Minor Mass with the Bach Society of St. Louis on Sunday, March 19th, 6:30 p.m. at St. Francis Xavier College Church. Visit BachSociety.org for more information.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Just before he started out on his journey of 7 public debates for the U.S. Senate election in 1858, Abraham Lincoln delivered a landmark speech at his hometown of Springfield, Illinois. Were you to go to the legislative chamber where that speech was delivered today, you would still see its most famous sentence written above the podium, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." In quoting Jesus, candidate Lincoln was talking about a nation then split between those states and territories allowing slavery and those opposed to it. Today, we still cannot survive as a nation divided on some basic moral issues. Today, similar public debate could take the form of this question: what's the matter with being pro-choice? It sounds like a good thing to protect the rights of a woman who has become the victim in a series of bad choices, as one politician has put it, an accurate way of describing that. An unstated problem with the pro-choice cause is it's allowing irresponsible men to continue making women pregnant without having to face the consequences of their actions. Another problem is that this right has had the effect of perpetuating genocide on a generation or two of poor people in our country over the last several decades. Who can or should make a difference? Well, what made the difference 150 years ago were fugitive slaves and crazy abolitionists who had one other thing in common: Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Let's pray about this. Lord, help us to see in our nation that some of our Christian values are good for all of us, one of them being the value of all human life. Teach us not to live for what we can get, but rather for what we can do for the welfare of all. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who gave up his own life to save ours. Amen.
During the season of Lent, you'll be able to listen to live Lenten worship every Wednesday here on AM 850 KFUO. The services will come from Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County. Broadcast time is 11 a.m. Pastor Dennis Kastens will be leading the worship. Join us Wednesdays in Lent for live worship broadcasts at 11 in the morning here on AM 850 KFUO. Inspirational Christian radio for the world. Back in our Bible study program, we're trying to sort out this commandment. And you know, this commandment, I think, is the poster child, if you will, for the worst presumption. As you pointed out when you talk about this with your confirmation class, everybody thinks that if there's any commandment that they keep almost perfectly, well, perfectly, yeah. I have never killed anybody in my life. I am, you know, I've got issues in other places, bearing false witness, coveting, yeah. But I haven't killed anybody, Pastor.
Right.
That is a fact. So let's move on to the sixth commandment. And then when you start to unpack it and start and say, whoa, hold on a second, it may be the most complicated of them all.
Yeah, it's very complicated. Or, you know what people like to do is they like to turn the tables for that very reason. I haven't killed anyone. Now let's turn the tables and deal with... Let's deal with 9/11. Let's deal with, you know, the people who are on trial for 9/11. And we didn't deal with one question that you raised there, and that is, you know, the families that are watching this guy who was one of the masterminds behind 9/11. It's easy to focus in on what the country should do to him. It is more messy to look in the mirror and to say, especially if you were one of the families who lost a loved one, what do I do with them? That's a hard one, because I'm hurting over my family, but at the same time, I know my God has said,
I want him to die,
yeah,
and I want him to go to hell.
Right. I can't hold on to that hate.
I can't?
No. Because if I hold on to that hate...
You know how hard this is, what you're talking about? We're not talking about somebody who backed over the family puppy here.
Right.
You know, oh, sorry, I made an accident. We're talking about somebody who did it, is proud of it, and sounds as if they would do it again if they had the opportunity.
You know, though, you don't have to go over to Iran or Iraq for that, or 9/11 in New York. I mean, that happens. That happens with, you know, a parent whose son gets killed by a drunk driver. That happens with a parent who's a child whose dad or mom gets killed by a drive-by shooting. You know, that happens in St. Louis here. Dealing with that hate, and in the end, you have to let that hate go. Another Bible passage that's so important is that it's not our place to take revenge. That has to do with this commandment as well. Romans 12:19. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And in the end, who is the one who can repay in the greatest way? It's not you. And it's not the United States of America. It's God. And it's his place anyway.
You know, the one thing that I'm... this will be the last comment I make on this, and that is... for most of us, this is hypothetical. For most of us, we haven't lost a family member this way. We've lost family members, but we've lost them in normal and usual ways. But we haven't lost them because somebody flew a plane into a building or drunk driver. And so we can only wonder. But there are some people who have walked that path. And it is an exceedingly hard path. And it's easy for you and me, Pastor,
right,
to sit here and say, well, you have to let go of your hate. Well, you know, you have to let God, you know. But it's, I'm pretty sure it's pretty hard.
It's not as hypothetical, though, as you think. Church fights.
Yeah?
Church fights. When there's battles even among the people of God. Ouch. It's awful hard to let go. When feelings have been hurt, when you feel injustice has been done, you know. And that's something that comes very close to us in church family. Within a family itself, it happens. Where you want to hurt, where you don't want to let the opportunity for forgiveness and healing and repentance to occur.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Jane. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. Whenever, I thought about this after you were into it and after you were talking about abortion. I know a pastor that I called a long time ago. He wasn't Lutheran. When certain parties, and I'm talking about this within political parties, were up for election, or, you know, when it was during an election, and he knew that the party that he was promoting in his church, their platform has abortion in it. And I, you know, and here's what he said. He said, but the people need, they need, oh, my husband just walked in and made me lose my train of thought. People need, they need more money for food. They need da-da-da-da-da. Is this a First Commandment thing? Or would this be this one that thou shalt not kill? Because he was going to encourage the people in his congregation to vote for this party, even though this was in it. I'm going to hang up and listen.
All right, thanks for the call.
Well, in the first place, a pastor has no business from their pulpit promoting a party. Number one, it's against the law. Number two, as a pastor individually.
Did you say in the pulpit?
I kind of got that feeling. You've got to be very careful as a leader of a congregation. Now, you let the word, I didn't say that you're not speaking to issues, but the word of God speaks about abortion very clearly. And you let the word of God speak about, as we talked about at the beginning of this program, where life starts. But I'm glad Jane called, because that really transitions us to the other part of this commandment that I think is so vital. When Luther wrote this meaning, he said we should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body. And that kind of gets at the before life issues and the end of life issues, the before birth issues, because life has begun in the womb. But then the last phrase here. But here's what we ought to do. Help and support him in every physical need. I could be all wet about this, but this is just my observation. I see a lot more passion about the issues at the beginning of life, a lot more passion about the issues at the end of life, and very little passion about helping people during their life. And that bothers me. That bothers me. It's sort of like we'll fight for life against abortion at the beginning, and I'm all for that. But then it's sort of like, okay, the baby's been born, all right, now fend for yourself. That's overstated.
Well, of course, I don't disagree with what you're saying. But, of course, death is not involved in the middle there. Aborting a baby is killing it. Euthanizing an old person is killing him. In between, we're just failing to support him in every physical need.
Yeah, but that's it's the same issue. It's the same issue. I mean, it's convenient to say, well, I made sure he was alive, but where's my opportunity? Let me do this. I just want to let Scripture speak. Here we're in Lent. Isaiah 58, a time when many people consider fasting and using fasting to focus on their sinfulness and their Savior. Isaiah 58, verse 6 and 7. Is not this kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Listen to some other things. Romans 15:1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Oh, but they're in the situation because of bad decisions they made. The Bible doesn't talk about that. If they're your brother, we who are strong. Well, they ought to be able to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, just like I did. The Bible doesn't talk about that. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. But see, they got in trouble by breaking the law, and they ended up in prison, and they're getting their just deserts right now. Hebrews 13, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Well, now you're getting into an issue, though, that doesn't have anything to do with faith and religion and God. Not according to James. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Ouch.
Ouch indeed.
See, when it's talking about, when we hold up the banner that life is important, physical life, it's not just about making sure that someone doesn't commit an abortion. It's how can I help? How can I meet that person where they are? And it seems to me that this is so in character with Jesus. Sinful woman. He didn't sit there and berate her for what she did. He met her where she was and took her to where she needed to be through forgiveness. Jesus, he was the one who scolded the disciples when they said, ah, the master doesn't have time for these kids. Get these kids. No, no. Don't stop the kids from coming to me. He took them up in his arms and he blessed them. Jesus, who all throughout his ministry, even though, and I'm preaching right now through the Gospel of Mark, 7-8 sermons, and I just made it out of chapter 1. But over and over and over and over, he's healing people. And I'm convinced that 90% of the people who are coming for healing want nothing to do with his message. Or, you know, I mean, they're not concerned about that. They just want to get healed. And he knows that, and he still is compassionate to them. Jesus, who after he separates the sheep from the goats on the basis of faith, you know, on great judgment. It's faith in Christ Jesus by which you're saved. But then he says, remember, he says about your life, where were you when I was in prison? How come you didn't clothe me when I was naked? Why weren't you the one who extended food to me when I was hungry, or drink to me when I was thirsty? Where were you during my life?
Well, an intelligent person would know better than to respond to that. But then we all have our shortcomings, so I'll just go ahead. Pastor, what you need to understand here is that I have a life, too. I have a very busy life. I have a wife. I have kids. I have a house. I have to be responsible. I have things to take care of, and I understand what you're saying, but these things must come first, shouldn't they? Should they not? Doesn't God expect me to tend to these things?
You know, when you go there, I just got to come back to the scripture. Remember Christ Jesus who died for me? We no longer live for ourselves, but for him. I've been crucified with Christ. You and I, Christ followers, I have died. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I was yesterday doing a presentation, and a very wise pastor, friend of yours, friend of mine, Pastor Vern Gunderman, retired from Concordia Kirkwood. He was talking a little bit about stewardship and so forth. When Vern Gunderman talks, I take notes here. I had to pull these notes out. I want to make sure I say it the way he said it. He was talking about the things that God has given us and what stewardship is all about. This has to do with life. He was talking about how he is very focused on how much am I able to free myself from the things I have. How much am I able to free myself from me that I may live for him?
That sounds very pious.
It's not a statement where it's very, you know, circle the I. It's definitely what the Holy Spirit is working in him. But it's the idea that it's not my life. And that my life is constantly, I mean, my goal, as the Holy Spirit works through me, is not to hold on to me more, but to divest me more, that I may hold on to him more.
Let me ask you this question. Because we have this concept that we visit here on this program every so often, and it's, I don't know if it's a familiar concept to everybody, because most of us wish we could see a burning bush, but we don't get that.
Right.
And so we say here on this program that God is in the business of doing his work, accomplishing his work, using various means, usually very ordinary means. And so in holy baptism, he works through simple water and the preaching of the word. And in Holy Communion, he works through two very ordinary elements, bread and wine. And when it comes to revealing himself to people, he works through flawed people like yourself and your pastor friends. Are you telling me that God accomplishes his work in this planet when it comes to taking people unto himself, bringing people home to himself through us?
Yeah.
Are we the means? I mean, we usually think the Holy Spirit is out doing what he does, but you seem to be suggesting that he does it through us.
Yeah.
And if I'm spending all my day going, well, I need this, and I got to go there, and I got to, then maybe the Holy Spirit moves on, find better means on that day, huh? Is that what you're saying?
it comes through people, and not just people as through the ministry of people. Maybe turn to John chapter 6, feeding of the 5,000. Jesus has been teaching. The people are hungry. What does he do? Well, I gave them the gospel. They should be happy and satisfied. Send them on their way. No, he looks at the disciples and he says, give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. And we know in that the miracle that he's going to do of two fish and five loaves of bread is going to be a great lesson for the disciples. About what? About the bread that you're going to give and the fish that you're going to give are going to be your opportunity. The service that you're going to give, the foot washing that you're going to do you're going to be your opportunity. The house that you're going to help them get, the apartment that you're going to help them get, is going to be your opportunity. The visit that you make to the hospital room when the sister of someone in your congregation is going to have serious surgery and you don't even know the sister, is going to be opportunity to share the real news about real life in Jesus Christ. But it's those acts of kindness and love and service that provide the opportunity to share the gospel. And that's what all those passages earlier that I was reading to you have to do with. They're God giving you the arena, the opportunity, the moment by which you'll be able to get to real life once you deal with physical life and physical need here first.
So if we can, for one brief shining moment, stop thinking about death as the primary and central focus of the fifth commandment, and think about life instead, what it means to lift up, elevate life. And then if we can go one step further and think about it, well, if I'm going to try to have an impact on life, yeah, maybe you send $20 to this ministry or that ministry, but maybe you'll get two dozen opportunities to elevate life just in the people that you meet and greet during the course of a single day.
Yeah, because we all have people in our lives. I mean, every one of us has people in our lives, in our families, among the people that we work with, among friends, who don't know about real life as in Jesus Christ. And very few are going to be able to get from no life in Jesus Christ to real life in Jesus Christ just by you walking up and talking to them. They're just not hearing that. But the entree into it may be through dealing with physical life right now. And the reason that's such an opportunity is because to deal with physical life in this world, when you've got no agenda in it to share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the real love, which isn't me-centered, but other-centered, person-centered, that is the exception in our world.
Other-centered.
Other-centered, yeah. It's the exception in our world where our world is so focused on what's in it for me. What am I going to get out of it? And that gets people's attention. And then once it gets people's attention, they always want to know, what's your motive? Why are you doing this? Why are you over here helping me? Why? You don't have to do this. The law doesn't mandate that you do this. Why are you doing it? And so that moment in which you've dealt with real life issues to them, of their physical life, gets you the opportunity then to talk about what's made a difference in your eternal life, your spiritual life with God.
Well, this conversation has, I guess, been, how can I put this? I don't want to say it hasn't been practical, but it's been more maybe theological, more other than, well, you know, Pastor, if I got a brother-in-law who committed suicide, is he in hell? You know, we could ask that question. Is he? Is he in hell? If he committed suicide?
Don't know.
I mean, he committed suicide. It says right here in the catechism.
Don't
know.
You're
not supposed to do that. So he must be in hell.
Don't know.
Don't know? How can you say
I don't know? I don't know if my grandfather who died 25, 30 years ago is in hell or heaven. I can tell you what I think.
Can't you?
But what I think doesn't matter.
The fruit of his life?
The fruit of his life doesn't get him into heaven. Only his faith. And that's only known to God. But I can tell you about God who sent his son Jesus Christ, who died for my grandfather and died for the guy who committed suicide and died for all of us, and that he wants all people to be saved, and that he's paid the ultimate price in order to do that, and that salvation is free, and that you could theoretically live a horrible life, and at the moment before your death, when you come before God and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? Remember back somewhere along the way where someone threw a Jesus seed and said, you know what? It's not about you. It's about Christ. It's not about your record. It's about his record for you.
Do you ever get mad at somebody who cut you off in traffic?
Oh, yeah.
Is it a violation of the fifth commandment?
What? Them cutting you off or
no,
me getting mad?
No, you getting mad.
Me getting mad is not a violation of the fifth commandment. Where I go from there might be. If I want to run him over.
When that happens, what do you do?
In traffic? I keep driving.
Wherever it is. Let's say you're at the basketball game and you officiate basketball. And some, I almost broke the fifth commandment right there. Some uninformed person mistreats you. And you know that they don't know what they're talking about and they're acting like an idiot.
What do? I throw them out of the game. I know what you're trying
to do. Do you do that without
me.
Emotion?
No, I do it with a lot of emotion, and so do you.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, in the end, the fifth commandment takes us back to who we are, and who we are is not a pretty thing. Who we are is that our passion and our desire for hurt of others constantly is sin in our lives. And not only our passion to hurt others, but as we learned today, our convenience to turn the other way when God gave us the chance to lift up life. At those moments, we come to Christ, who died for us. We lay at his feet, and we celebrate the forgiveness he won at the cross. There, he died for you and me too.
Pastor Kevin Parviz will be here next time for the Sixth Commandment. You've been listening to Pastor John Schmidtke here on our Fifth Commandment conversation. Thank you, John.
Thanks.
That's our Bible study.
Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.